We continue the theme that we've looked at this morning and the last time I was here of looking. I mentioned how you can sometimes make people look by looking. Get in a group of people and you look up and people come up and they look up as well. And of course, there's also the other, hey, look, sort of way that we get people to look. I mean, in the cops and robbers shows, it always works. If a guy's on you with a gun, you look over his shoulder like someone's there and they're going to get him, and then he turns to look and you overpower him and all is well. But we ought to be people. We ought to be people who call others to look where we're looking as we look to the Lord. So open, please, your Bibles to Psalm 123. Psalm 123 is one of the Psalms of Ascent, or Psalms of Ascents. We don't really know for sure why they're categorized that way. Psalm 120 through 134, 15 Psalms. Some have wondered if they were, it seems likely that they were Psalms that the Jewish people sang as they went to Jerusalem in their annual pilgrimage, as they were called from the various tribes to come to Jerusalem for worship. We don't know that for certain, but it seems likely. And the ascent being the walking up to Jerusalem. And some have also speculated that perhaps there's in these Psalms a progression of living the Christian life, living the life of the people of God. But here there's clearly a call to look to God, to look to God until He has mercy. And so here this psalm, as I read it, it's a short psalm, just four verses, and then we'll consider it together. Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Having heard God's word, let us ask Him in prayer to help us understand His word. Let's pray. Please join as I lead. Father in heaven, we look to You and we ask for Your help, for Your care, for Your instruction to us as we come now into Your word. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart together would be pleasing in Your sight. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, continuing on theme from Hebrews chapter 12, that we're called to look unto Jesus. This morning from Psalm from 2 Chronicles 20, look to God when we don't know what to do. Look to God for mercy. And really that theme continues in this psalm. This is a psalm, you could say, a psalm of the eyes. Four times the psalmist uses eyes in this instruction to us. And verse 1, from the beginning, we're called to look to God. Look to God. Look to God with eyes of hope. Where are you looking? What are you looking at? It was before I met Nancy, but I always enjoyed hearing the story from her family of the time that she was, they had pulled into a service station and there was a woman walking across the parking lot who was different from people that Nancy had grown up around, and she apparently was staring. The woman came up to the car and asked Nancy's father, "What's your little girl looking at?" He said, "Oh, it's okay, she always looks that way." What are you looking at? Why are you looking that way? Why are you staring at whatever it is you're looking at? What are you going to look at? Are you going to look at the hills? We saw that. We considered that this morning. You go back to Psalm 121. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It doesn't come from the hills. It comes from the Lord who made the hills. And that's really where the psalmist here continues. Unto you I lift up my eyes. You are the God to whom I will look. It's so easy to look elsewhere. Now, there's a sense in which we ought to, as the people of God, be able to look to each other for help. Bear ye one another's burdens. Encourage each other daily. There is a connection between the people of God. But ultimately, we don't look to people for help. Ultimately, we look to God. There is a sense in which the things that God gives us, the things that we need for life and godliness, the provisions, God's providence is His giving, His seeing in advance what we need and giving us what we need. But we don't look to God's provision. In fact, we're warned throughout the Scripture, don't be those who forget about the one who gave the gift and just concentrate on the gift itself. Always it is to look to God. And there are things that we need. And when we have the things that we need, life is simpler. It would be hard. One of our students at the seminary who lives in our home had a crash in his car a few weeks ago. It's in the shop. Not sure if it's going to be repairable. He's a poor international seminary student. And, you know, it's pretty difficult to get around. It's pretty awkward for him. And if the Lord will provide either a repairable car or another car, that will be a lot easier. But we don't look to our possessions either. So ultimately, we don't look to people. We don't look to provision. We don't look to possessions. The prophet Isaiah, speaking to the people of God, says this: "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." And if we have people around us who are helpful, if we have provision from God, if we do possess things, we have to always be on guard that those are not the things to which we are ultimately looking, that we are looking to the Lord. And of course, there are other things that people look to, things that are illegitimate, things that are sinful, but they look to them for satisfaction, or they look to them for answers, they look to them for enjoyment and for pleasure. But the call of the Scripture, the call of God's Word to us, is look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Where are you looking? But how can we do that? It's an expression that we use, and yet it's a bit of a mystery. Now, there were some who physically saw the Lord. Certainly those who lived at the time of Christ. John writes, "We saw Him. We touched Him. We heard Him." And I think we can sometimes wish we had been there then. And God in His sovereignty didn't put us there then. If we had needed to be there then, He would have. And sometimes those of us who live now can long to be able to see Christ physically, to see God the Son physically. But these disciples that saw Christ, that beheld Him, that touched Him, that heard Him, didn't leave us any pictures. Didn't leave us any images that we're to look at physically. We will one day see Him face to face. And that will be a glorious thing. There will come a time when we'll see Him with the eyes of our renewed flesh, if you will. But we're not there. And so how do we look to the Lord? We look to the Lord primarily, as I mentioned this morning, as we see Him in His Word and as we look to Him in prayer. It's a little bit funny. Not funny, amusing. What is an expression that we often use as we prepare to pray? Let us look to the Lord in prayer and we close our eyes. Let us look with our eyes closed. Why? What? I don't think it's a command to close our eyes in Scripture. I think it's a good practice because it keeps us, at least for me, it keeps me from being distracted. I'm so easily distracted. If I tried to pray with my eyes open, I'd have a hard time keeping a focus. I have a hard time anyway keeping a focus. But I don't think that somewhat amusing transition, let us look to the Lord in prayer and closing our eyes, is a bad thing, as long as we think about, why is it? Why do we close our eyes to look to the Lord in prayer? Because we can't see Him with our physical eyes. It's with the eyes of faith. And we don't scrunch up our eyes hoping that somehow we can see behind our eyeballs, behind our closed eyelids, a vision of God. But we close our eyes believing that it's not the eyes of sight that let us see Him. It's the eyes of faith. As one put it, prayer is looking to God. It's the upward glancing of the eye when no one but God is near. Now certainly, sometimes people will look into the heaven as they pray, and that's nothing wrong with that. no banning of that in the Scripture. But the Scripture calls us, the psalmist calls us, to look to God. But he says more than that as we continue to go on in just still in the first verse. It's okay if I say that because there's only four verses. Look to God in heaven. There in the second half of verse 1. Look to God in heaven. The God who dwells in heaven. God who is everywhere present has a dwelling place. At the time of the writer, that there was a physical dwelling place. There was a physical place where God had said he would dwell with his people, the temple. But even at that time, Solomon who built the temple, the psalmist who wrote this prayer, this psalm of praise to God, knew that heaven could never contain God. What is it that Solomon said at the dedication of the temple or the building of the temple? Will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. And yet God has revealed himself to us as a God who dwells in heaven. But where's heaven? Well, it's somewhere that's not here. And it's usually this sense of upward. But not upward in the sense that if we get in a rocket ship and we go up and we go high enough, we'll see God. I believe it was one of the Russian cosmonauts who said after orbiting the Earth, I've been in the heavens and I didn't see God and therefore he doesn't exist. The folly of man. And yet, when we talk about God being up there in heaven, it's somewhere. It's somewhere that one day we'll find out. It's not revealed to us exactly where the heavens are in which God dwells. And so again, we look with the eyes of faith. We look with the eyes of faith on a God whom we can't see, to the heavens which we don't know precisely where they are, but God dwells there. It was said that John Bunyan was once asked, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was once asked a question about heaven, which he couldn't answer because the Scripture didn't answer the question. And so he said to the inquirer, live a holy life and wait and see. We will one day know more about heaven than we know now. But there is this sense of looking to the God who is in heaven, the God who is in heaven, who rules and reigns. We're told that Christ ascended to be at the right hand of his Father, and that he rules over all things from heaven, from God's dwelling place. The Heidelberg Catechism, in its discussion of the Apostles' Creed, speaks about heaven and about Christ ruling at the right hand of heaven, of being in the presence of God and overseeing the work of the work that is yet to be done here on this earth. So we look to God, who we can't see. We look to him in heaven, which we can't define precisely where it is. But we know that he is there, and we believe that he is there, and we believe that he reigns there. And we look to God, as verse 2 tells us, in order to serve him. It's interesting because we have the same sense here. Look to God, look to the Lord, as we did in Psalm 100, Hebrews 12, and in 2 Chronicles 20, but there's a different emphasis. In Hebrews 12, it's look unto Jesus so that you don't get discouraged, so that you're able to endure and run this race with endurance. In 2 Chronicles 20, it's we look to God because we don't know what to do. We have this vast army surrounding us, and they want to kill us, and we look to you. We don't know what to do. We need your help. And there's certainly a sense of that, as we'll see in a few minutes in this psalm. But the first expression of what this looking to God looks like is looking to God to serve him. Look in verse 2. It's the eyes of a servant looking to the hands of his master. The eyes of a maidservant looking to the hands of her mistress. I don't know if... Do any of you know sign language? When you speak sign language, you look to the hands. But apparently in ancient Oriental culture, the servants would often look to the hands of their master. And with the hands, the master would make hand motions. This is what we need, or come and do this. There's a sense of watching God carefully so that we can see what he wants us to do, of paying careful attention to God. It's a number of years ago, I think it was before we went to Australia, we were with some family members in Indianapolis and went to a Mexican restaurant, and we got there before the rush. And so I think there were about 12 of us at the table, and there were about 8 waiters and waitresses, and they all waited on us. I've never had that much attention in an eating experience. If your glass was just a little bit less than full, they would refill it. If they sensed there was anything that you need, and it was kind of a neat experience. It wasn't a super fancy kind of place, but it felt like I've heard about waiters and waitresses in a fancy restaurant where they're so attentive to your needs. And these, you know, almost one to one and a half, these waiters and waitresses, they were looking to us. What do you need? What do you need? How can I serve you? And there's a sense in which that's how we look to God. And we look to His Word. We say, God, what do you tell us in your Word? How can I do what you tell us to do? As we watch God, as we look to God, as we pay attention to Him. My cousins, when I was probably a teenager, I had some cousins who raised goats for 4-H and showed goats. And I went once to one of their 4-H fair showings. And maybe some of you have seen this before, but when, at least then, this was a few years ago, as my two cousins, as they showed their goats, they walked around a pen area with other kids walking around with their goats. And they had a stick, not to hit their goat, but just to guide them gently. But they never looked at their goat. They looked at the judge. The whole time they were walking around that arena, maneuvering their goat this way and that way. Always, I think their goats were all shiny and clean, and the attempt was to always have the goat in such a position that the judge's eyes would be on him. But their eyes were on the judge, and they were looking all the time at the judge, wanted to see where the judge was looking, wanted to make sure their goat was in the right place for that judge to see it. In my mind, perhaps that's a small image of us looking to God. Whatever we're doing, whatever the work is that we're doing, we're looking to God. We're saying, God, how can I serve you in this? How can I serve you in raising my children? How can I serve you in driving to work or driving home at the end of the day? How can I serve you in loving my wife? How can I serve you in being a faithful employee? How can I serve you as I interact with unbelievers? The sense in which we're, we're doing these things, but we're always looking to God. God, am I following you? Am I obeying you? And of course, we do that by looking to His Word, by knowing what His Word says. How did Paul identify himself? As a bond slave of Jesus Christ. As a servant who looked to the eyes, to the hand, whose eyes were on the hands of his master. So that any beckoning that his master would do, he would be attentive to that. And the only way that you can look to God to truly serve him is to, as it says at the end of verse 2, look to the Lord your God. Look to the Lord your God. Or as it says here, our eyes look to the Lord our God. It's not just God as a powerful creator. And it's not just as a God who provides salvation. Maybe you've had this experience sometimes as you've talked to people and asked them to tell you about their story, about their interaction with God, about their relationship with God. And sometimes when people talk about God, they will speak about God as powerful, even as saving, but in the abstract. And it always concerns me, not that I'm a judge of someone's heart, but I don't want someone to merely tell me that God sent Jesus to die for sinners. I want them to tell me God sent Jesus to die for my sin. And I am a Christian because God has received me in Christ. Christ has saved me by the work that He did. Christ is my Savior. God is my God. And sometimes when people aren't there yet, they may know God as a Savior. They may know God as a powerful creator, but He's not yet God, our God, God, my God. Of course, for one to say, God is my God, it's only possible if they can say, Christ is my Savior. I will look to God who is my God because I have looked to Christ, the one that was raised up, so that whoever looks at him believing will be saved. God is my God if Christ is my Savior. And so we have to ask that ourselves, but I think we also have to be willing and ready to ask others. Is God your God? Is this God that we've been talking about? Is this God that you've shown interest in and what seems to be a growing awareness of who this God is? Is he your God? Is this Christ who died for sinners your Savior? Has he died for your sin? Have you repented and believed this good news, this gospel? If so, then you're looking to God, not merely as the God of heaven, but the God of your salvation, the God of my salvation. Our eyes look to the Lord our God, and then we see the call for mercy. Our eyes look to God for mercy. The end of verse 2 through the end of the psalm. This is a psalm of eyes, and it's a psalm of mercy. We look to God, we look to God, we look to God, we look to God, we look to God for mercy. We don't know the particulars, but the psalmist is facing contempt. The contempt of the proud, the contempt of those who are comfortable. We can imagine what it would be like. Some of us may have experienced that, though I think thankfully in our country and in our culture, that's still not poured out on us on a national level. It's not yet poured on us through governmental means, although at times that I wonder if we won't face that even in my lifetime more than we do now. But the psalmist in this difficult circumstance, in this facing contempt from the proud and the arrogant, those at ease, he says, God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy. In fact, he says more than that. He says, I'm going to look to God until he has mercy. As we looked at that this morning, they praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. And they kept saying that as they prepared to go into battle. Maybe a sense in which they were going to continue it until the battle was won. And here the psalmist is going to continue to look to God until God shows the mercy that he so desperately needs. Maybe some of you have played the kids' game Mercy. Maybe there are different versions of it. The one that I remember is you clasp hands, you know, up here, and then you do your best to bend your hands under so that you're bending the other person's hand, their fingers back. And it hurts. And the goal is to be the one who doesn't cry out, mercy. And once you cry out mercy, they let go. And thankfully, before your fingers are broken off at the top knuckle. It's kind of a weird game. Game is probably not even a fair judgment of it. Boys, don't play it. But what do? You're in that desperate situation and you cry out mercy. I can't take this pain anymore. I can't take this difficulty anymore. Mercy. And that's the way we live as people in this fallen world. It may not be the arrogance of the proud and the contempt of the scornful that is weighing us down. But we have needs for which we must have the mercy of God. And the psalmist says, I will look to the Lord until he has mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. This expressed longing for God to do what he is doing for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first cry for mercy that a sinner says to God. God, I can't live this way. I can't live on my own. I can't serve myself or serve the world or serve the God of this evil age, Satan himself. I must turn to you, and I cry out for your mercy. That's the first cry for mercy. I can't take this life apart from you. And that's often the prayer of a repentant. It's a recognition that the life that they have apart from God is empty and worthless. But then, for those of us who are in Christ, we still need his mercy. And we're going to keep looking to God until he gives us his mercy. Again, there's this sense, I'm going to, if it were possible, I'm going to wear God out with my cry for mercy until he gives it. Now we have to recognize when the Bible encourages us in that way, it's going from a lesser to a greater. We don't have a father who's stingy with his mercy. We don't have a father who's reluctant to give his mercy. Oh, you know, you asked for a lot of mercy last week. I really think you're at the quota for, you know, at least for this week. You know, just hang in there until next week and maybe I'll give you some more mercy. That's not the way our God is. He's a God who delights to give to his people. But we don't always understand the secret will of God. And we don't always see an immediate answer to the prayers that we pray. But the sense of the psalmist here is, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep asking for the mercy of God until he gives it. And that may be by him answering the prayer the way we hoped. Or it may be by him answering the prayer in a way that makes clear that the answer we hoped for is not the answer that God's going to give us. But we keep asking. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. And then in the particular context of the psalmist here, God, give us mercy so that we don't retaliate, so that we don't turn with contempt upon those who have contempt upon us, so that we instead show them mercy as you have shown us mercy. Give us mercy either to take away the scorn or give us mercy to endure under it. Fill our soul with your mercy that will overwhelm any contempt that would otherwise fill our souls. Look to God for mercy. Hey, look. Where are you looking? Are you looking to God, your Father in heaven? Are you looking to God to serve him, to do what he wants you to do? Are you looking to God as your God? And are you looking to God for mercy? Let us look to him together in prayer, closing our eyes, seeing the God who is our God by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe. Give us eyes of faith. Give us a faithfulness in looking to you. Help us as we go into this week of labor, of doing the 6 days of labor that you've given us to do. Help us to look to you to see what it is that we should do. And as we face difficulties in this week, help us look to you for mercy. Help us to continue to cry out to you for mercy until you answer the prayers that we ask. And we recognize that your answer may be different from our request, sometimes less than we request, but often more than we can even ask or think. We will continue, by the help of your Spirit, with the eyes of faith, to look to our God, for mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.